just want to take a moment, and can we just thank God for our worship team today? My invitation to thank God for them is not just a celebration of their gifting and their talents, but a recognition that creating this space of worship truly is a team effort. And so I'm just grateful that before myself or pastor comes up, or any member of our preaching team comes up to preach, we have been given this beautiful gift of moments that we can lean into, just singing back to the Lord how good God is. And so I don't take that lightly, that we get to be blessed with that first. And so thank you. Thank you, worship team. So today we get to continue our sermon series. And I never take it lightly when I have the opportunity to stand before you and open scripture with you to ask the question, how, Lord, would you have us to live and to love? And so we're continuing to ask that question today, specifically about prayer. And we're in this series during which we are making the same claim that we make of any practice in our lives, that learning the practice of prayer often happens as a progression of steps by which we go deeper with God into the practice. We first learn how to talk to God, then to talk with God, then to listen to God, and hopefully to finally be with God. Last week, our senior pastor, Rich, started our sermon series by exploring the first step, talking to God, this step of learning how to pray using first the scripted prayer that Jesus gives us in the Gospels, the Our Father prayer, and pray along with other scripted prayers that we may learn from people who have shaped us throughout our journey with Jesus. And now this week, we are moving from that step, talking to God, to exploring the step, talking with God. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't mention again that our sermon series is based on a booklet that we're all reading together called The Prayer Practice. Anyone have their books with them today? All right, see a couple, see a few getting raised. Appreciate you. One of the things that I am grateful for with this book is that it's really short. Each chapter is maybe 5 or 6 pages long. Not a whole lot of reading. So my hope is that that has been a blessing to you, that it doesn't feel like labor, but just a little bit of light reading. But anyway, in this booklet, John Mark Comer and his team at Practicing the Way have given us a basis for how we are understanding each theme of our sermon series. And so here's how they're inviting us to think about this step, talking with God. In week 2, we begin to learn how to talk with God. Praying pre-made prayers is a beautiful way to pray. It's where we start our prayer journey, and it's a place where we revisit all throughout our lives. But at some point in our prayer life, we should desire to pray our own words to God, to share what's on our mind, our heart, our pain, our joy, our hopes, and our fears. At this step in our prayer journey, we can't help but to desire to interact with God in a more authentic and personalized way. Our authors are making the claim here that there's a natural progression that should happen for us in our relationship with God in terms of prayer. A progression in which we move from being satisfied with just using the prescripted prayers we've been given by Jesus and by people who have discipled us to this space where we want to interact with God in a more authentic and personalized way. And this is the part of the conversation that actually gets a little complicated, because this claim isn't wrong. I think most of us would agree that in nearly any relationship, we tend to move from being satisfied with just interacting with one another in prescripted or rehearsed ways to eventually interacting with someone in a way where we can be more fully ourselves. When we go to school as a child, it's natural for us to move from more surface-level interactions with our classmates and with our teachers to eventually letting them know just a little bit more about us, being more ourselves. At work, we tend to be more formal as we interact with our coworkers and our superiors, and then eventually we start telling them a little bit more about our hobbies, our friends, our family, outside of work. In our friendships and in our romantic relationships, we've experienced the tendency for things to start off a little awkward as we perform the best versions of ourselves. But eventually, that gets replaced with beginning to experience vulnerability, transparency, being more fully ourselves. But today I want to talk honestly with you about the relationship that we experience in prayer. Because if we're honest, the reality that we should want to move toward a deeper and more unscripted relationship with God in our prayer life is only part of the conversation. The other part of the conversation is just as necessary, that our prayer life with God can be one of the most difficult places for us to be unscripted. And I think there are several reasons why that's the case. The first reason is that life often discourages us to actually shift our attention to prayer. There's the mythology of productivity that's always telling us we need to fill up our schedules to show people just how busy and useful we can be. But then there's also the reality that some of us just don't have the resources to slow down, the resource of time or support to actually make space for the kind of prayer we think we should have. Some of us also know that it's just hard to talk with someone that we cannot see or touch. That's not a profound thing to say. If you were to try and talk with someone literally through a brick wall, you would probably get tired of doing so and wouldn't try anymore. The third reason is it's hard to know what to talk about sometimes in prayer. One of the things that I've been blessed by in our prayer survey is that people have been honest about that. When I sit down and I try to go to the Lord and pray, I just simply don't know what to say. And finally, life's suffering can make it hard to just see the point of prayer sometimes. The issue of suffering in particular can make it hard to talk with God for a lot of sub-reasons. In fact, this is another one of the things that I've been really blessed by and have taken pause with as I've been rereading and rereading our survey responses this month. Because here's what I've been learning about our family as I've been looking at these survey results. I've been learning that 48.5% of us are living with a mental illness of some kind. I'm learning that 34.1% of us are recovering from church hurt in some way. I'm learning that 31.3% of us are deconstructing or reconstructing our faith somehow. And 18.9% of us have survived some kind of trauma. If you've taken the survey yourself, you know that this isn't just the only thing that we've learned about our family. These four things are not all of the things that we've learned, but it's definitely enough of a glimpse for us to see that there are quite a few of us in here who are dealing with some kind of suffering in our lives that can make it difficult to talk with God. And so today I'd like to open up scripture and ask God just what we are supposed to do with this. And I'd like to do so by spending some time reading from Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. And as we study scripture today and hear directly from Jesus how we are supposed to address what can be difficult about talking with God, I believe we'll discover the following main idea in action. That Jesus planned for the difficulty of prayer by addressing the how, the whom, and the what of our praying. I've called this sermon Simply Talking with God. I invite you to join me in prayer, and we'll jump in. Lord God, here we are, preparing to explore your word in hopes of answering this question. How do you want us to go about talking with you, not just to you? And Lord, I start this process knowing that there's different places on our prayer journey that we're in this room. Some of us are coming to this sermon feeling really good about our prayer lives, and others are struggling, maybe even haven't prayed in a while. And so, Lord, I pray first that you would put us in a mindset where we receive your love, your shameless, gracious love, first and foremost. Lord, help us to know you as a God who is sitting with us even in the struggle. And I pray that you would teach us today. Teach us so that we would ultimately look more and more like your Son. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as I mentioned before, we'll be in Matthew 6, but we'll also be in several other scriptures today. So if you do have your Bible apps, I invite you to keep them open. But I want to invite us to read together this scripture from Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. You can remain seated, but here is how it begins. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For this is the word of the Lord, and the people of God said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. If you're familiar with this part of scripture here in Matthew, you may notice that this comes from Jesus' longest and perhaps most famous sermons in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon begins in chapter 5 of Matthew with his famous Beatitudes, or statements of blessing. Statements like, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn. And the sermon ends in the end of Matthew chapter 7 with Jesus describing those who heed his words as those who build their homes on a rock as opposed to building it on sand. When we look at the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety, we can interact with it as maybe Jesus' essential sermon, the sermon that describes some of his greatest values and claims as the Messiah and Lord of our lives. And so as we pause here, right in the middle of the sermon in chapter 6, at Jesus' words about prayer, we're invited to lean in and pay close attention, because we know Jesus isn't just saying these words lightly. He is intentional in his discussion of prayer here in his essential sermon. And so as we look at today's message from a bird's eye view, we find several points worth internalizing as we're trying to figure out how do we go about talking with God. And I want to submit them to you this way. The how of prayer is that prayer should never be a performance. The whom of prayer is that prayer involves a perfect parent and a great high priest. And the how of prayer is that prayer can be a twist on Jesus' original recipe. In verses 5 and 7, here is how Jesus instructs us. He says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have what they've been aiming for. When you pray, in verse 7, it says, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine that they'll be heard for their many words. It's at these two verses where we're invited to kind of take a deeper look at the actual cultural context of the scripture here. Because what the people Jesus was talking to would have known is that it would have been common in Greco-Roman culture at that time for people to kind of perform their religiosity in front of people. People would go out and they would perform how righteous they were and how close they were to divinity by using a bunch of flowery words and big theatrical prayers. So part of it was a performance out of ego, but the other part of it was a performance out of necessity. Because what we also know about the pagan lowercase g gods of that time is that they were largely disinterested with humanity unless they were getting entertained or served. And so when people came to pray to their pagan gods, they thought that they needed to say just enough to convince those pagan gods to finally listen. But Jesus is asking us to twist the way that we are thinking about how we come to the divine. He's asking us first to challenge ourselves and resist this urge to perform righteousness, which is just a part of the human ego in general, but also to rest assured that we don't have to basically earn an audience with God. We don't have to say the perfect combination of words and the flowery language that we think will impress God in order for God to listen. And so then as we keep going to verses 6 and 8, we see that Jesus gives us some guidance on the whom of prayer. In verse 6, he says, "But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." In verse 8, he says, "Don't be like them, these hypocrites and these Gentiles, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him." Family, last week, our senior pastor talked about this word Abba that Jesus would use to address God. It was an informal and intimate Aramaic word that conveyed this very close relationship with a father and also God. And that doing so was actually pretty radical for Jesus, because one of the things that was kind of latent or embedded in cultural understanding back then is that you don't just address the divine with informality. But here, Jesus isn't just using this informal and intimate language, Father with God as his Father, but now we see Jesus calling God our Father. This shows us that there is something that's really intimate going on with the way that Jesus wants us to view the person to whom, the being to whom we are praying. But family, as we've talked about before, not all of us see this image of Father and God as a comforting image. A lot of us have struggled with our own father-child or parent-child or mother-child relationships, or maybe we've just struggled with our own suffering throughout our lives, and we're trying to figure out, how do we reconcile someone who's in control of the universe being both my father and watching the suffering in our lives unfold? And so sometimes it's difficult for us to hold the goodness of our Father and the power of our Father alongside of one another in our pain. And so if we're honest, this whole issue of Jesus saying your Father will receive you in this secret room may not sound comforting on its face. This shows us just how much our perception of someone can actually impact what it's like to communicate with them. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this, but maybe you've been in a situation where you've been trying to have a conversation with someone that you really don't trust. And you're trying to receive what they're saying. They're trying to explain something that they've done, but you can't get over the memory of what they did to you to even be able to hear them. Or maybe you've been on the receiving end of that. Maybe you've accidentally hurt someone and you're trying to explain yourself to them, and you can just see the glazed over look in their eyes if they're not really listening. If you're struggling with any form or version of this, I have a few scriptures that I want to invite us to consider. Some scriptures that I hope will help us to refine our perception of God as we try to wrestle with this new step of prayer, talking with God. I want to invite you to go with me first to James chapter 1, 13 through 7. There, James claims, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I am being tempted by God.' Since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Here we have an invitation to wrestle with our belief about the source of suffering. Some of us find it difficult to reconcile. Well, if God is fully in control and I'm experiencing this suffering, well, then that means God must have caused my pain. But here we have a reminder that suffering is actually sourced from creation, from the broken relationships that exist between people and people, people and ourselves, people and non-human creation, and people and God. And so we are challenged to kind of overcome the difficulty of what it feels like to talk with someone that we cannot see. And that's the reality that I'm accepting here, is that what we have to do when we pray is we have to actually trick ourselves to see more closely the perception of God that aligns with who he really is than the perception of our suffering, which feels much more close and much more accessible. I want to invite us to go next to Hebrews chapter 4. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but they had the mind to tell us in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. I've shared with you before, family, that during the week, when I'm not serving our church, I'm serving as a therapist. And I work with parents and with couples a lot. And there are times where parents and couples with children will share something really difficult about what it means to parent a child, to care for a little one. And in the early parts of our relationship, I know it's coming. There's always a moment where, after telling me that story, they'll look at me and they'll say, Micah, do you have kids? And I want to always be honest with my clients, and so I say, no, I haven't yet had the pleasure to have kids. And there's a very understandable moment where I can see my credibility decrease in their eyes. And it's fair. Because what they'll say to me next, either with their eyes or with their mouths, is, well, you can't know. You can't possibly know what I just described to you. And they're right. And so I have to come to them and position myself as a student and a listener, and I have to say, you're right, I have not experienced yet what you have. But I will do everything I can to listen and learn what this experience means for you so that I can support you as your therapist. But you are right, I don't know. And I'm not going to take that from you. Family, what I'm grateful for is that we will never have that moment with Jesus. When we approach Jesus in prayer, we can always trust that because God loved us so much that they would wrap themselves in flesh so that they would experience everything that humanity has experienced. When we go to them and we say, Lord, I'm wrestling with grief, Jesus will think about Lazarus. Lord, I'm wrestling with betrayal, Jesus will think about Judas. Lord, I'm wrestling with understanding injustice around me. Jesus will think about John the Baptist and how he lost him to a government that wanted to kill. There is nothing that we can come to Jesus and say, no suffering that we can describe to Jesus that Jesus would be a stranger to. And so this is the gift of working to reshape our perception of God when we come to God in prayer, is that we know that we have someone that we don't have to try and earn our way to with a bunch of flowery words. And we know that we have someone that we don't have to convince of our pain because he has experienced it all already. And so now that we've explored the ways that Jesus has guided us into the who and the how of prayer, I want to end by exploring the what of prayer. Because when Jesus gives us this prescripted prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Jesus isn't just saying, hey, you can only pray these exact words all the time. But what Jesus is also giving us is a recipe for beautiful parts of praying that we can lean into in an unscripted way when the prescripted prayer doesn't quite cut it. And so I want to explore each of these parts one by one as we end today. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he begins by saying, "Therefore you should pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," or "your name be honored as holy." In this moment, Jesus is inviting us to feel comfortable with just starting your prayer off with gratitude and worship. These are moments where perhaps we just want to say back to God, "God, I'm just grateful that you shifted the weather a little bit today. So now it's not -2 degrees, but it's more like 40. Lord, I'm grateful that I have this plate of food in front of me, Lord, because I'm aware that there are some people who are experiencing food insecurity. Lord, I'm grateful for the job that I have, Lord, because I know James told me that all good things come from you, and things are going pretty good right now, so thank you, Lord. These are the unscripted prayers that we can pray that just express gratitude and worship to God. Then Jesus continues and says in verse 10, this is how you should continue to pray. Your kingdom come, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the things that rests in between the words of this part of Jesus' scripted prayer is that he's highlighting that the kingdom is not fully here yet. There are some bits of the kingdom that are already here and some pieces that we're still waiting on. There's bits of healing that we can experience, but we know that death is still very much a reality. We know that there's bits of protest and justice that we can experience, but the perfection of God's justice we still have not experienced. And so therefore, there's an invitation in this part of Jesus' prayer for us to lament and to confess, to tell the truth back to God about the things that are not yet fully aligned with God's kingdom and God's will. And so, family, sometimes we just need to rest in part two of the unscripted prayer. Sometimes you have a full month where maybe it's hard for you to say back to God what is beautiful about God and the things that you worship about God. And maybe all you have in you is, "Lord, your kingdom has not fully come yet. Lord, your will has not yet been fully done." God has space for you to pause at part two. Then Jesus continues in verse 11 through 13 and says, "Pray then, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And do not bring us into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from the evil one." Quite simply, family, this is where we get to intercede on behalf of others and to request on behalf of ourselves. I know for a lot of us, this is also a difficult part of prayer, because we don't know exactly what we can expect of God's goodness alongside of all the chaos in the world. And some of us even come to this part of prayer and we say, "Well, if the Lord already knows what I need, why should I even ask?" And so I say to you, first off, I wonder if God wants you to feel what it feels like to be dignified just to say the truth about what you need. Because there's so many spaces in our lives where we're not even permitted, given the permission to say, "This is what is lacking, and this is what I desire, this is what I need." Saying that to God, the God who cares deeply for you, is meaningful. Finally, we come to part four of our prayer. And some of you may have noticed as you were reading in Matthew chapter 6 that it probably doesn't show up right there below verse 13. But if you go down to the footnotes, it might be there. It says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." In both versions of the Lord's Prayer, in Luke and in Matthew, this doesn't show up. What is happening here is this is actually an addition that was added later on by some scribes, some folks in the early church who thought that this would be a reasonable addition. And the reason why they thought that is because it was a common practice in Jewish culture to end a prayer with something called a doxology. And quite simply, that was just an exclamation of God's glory back to God. And so one example we see of this is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. David is praying a prayer of praise to the Lord. And in verse 13, he ends the prayer by adding on a doxology. He says, "Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." And so here, we've got some brothers and sisters in the early church who thought, this is a good way for us to end the Lord's Prayer. "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." The gift that we have in this edition is adding to the fullness of prayer. Because honestly, sometimes the gratitude and the worship part of prayer is hard. Sometimes the lament and confession part of prayer is hard because you don't even know what to say. You're speechless because of the things you need to lament. Or perhaps there's shame keeping you from confessing to the Lord the ways that maybe you yourself aren't aligning with God's heart. And sometimes the intercession and request part of prayer is hard because you don't know if you could even trust the Lord to ask for anything. And so here we have our brothers and sisters from the early church giving us this hope and trust part of prayer, where we say to the Lord, "Lord, I hope that one day that everything will align to look as if your kingdom truly is reigning. Lord, I hope one day that I will truly be able to feel the fullness of your power reigning across all of creation. Lord, one day I hope that we will be able to see your glory fully realized in all of creation." Sometimes this is kind of a hopeful move toward what we want to see in the world. And that's all we can pray. "Lord, I trust that one day thine will truly be the kingdom, the power, and the glory." And so here's what I want to end with. I have a few invitations that I have for us. My hope is that you will take these four parts of prayer and that you will choose to do one of three things. The first is, as you continue with Pastor's homework assignment, so to speak, from last week, he invited us to try and explore what could a daily prayer rhythm look like. I invite you to actually just list the parts of these four parts of prayer that come easiest to you and the parts that are more difficult. Are you someone that is really easy to just say back to the Lord for 7 minutes at a time, like our beloved Dr. Hines, what is good and beautiful about God, but it's difficult because you've been conditioned to provide for yourself in every way to ask of anything from God? Is it maybe really easy for you to kind of rest in the doxology of the prayer and to say, "Lord, I trust that one day your kingdom will be fully realized, your power will be fully realized, your glory will be fully realized," but it's hard to lament and confess? I just invite you to say to the Lord what is true about that for you. Secondly, I invite you to give yourself permission to just freely move between pre-scripted and unscripted prayers. One of the things that came up pretty frequently in our prayer survey is people asking, "Well, how do I know what to say? How do I know when I should use a pre-scripted prayer or an unscripted prayer?" Quick answer is, you get to choose. One of the things I love about how Jesus instructs us in Matthew 6 is he reassures us there doesn't have to be this perfect formula, math equation about how and when you pray. So I invite you to feel permission to move freely between those two kinds of prayer. Lastly, I want to invite you to pray about the reality that prayer can be hard, whether it's for yourself or for others. And the reason is, I'm aware that everyone in this room is not struggling with prayer. I'm aware that there's some people who have maybe received this sermon and you've been thinking, "Well, that's not really me. I don't really see myself in this sermon today." And for that, I celebrate with you. I praise God that prayer is coming easy for you. And so that positions you even more better to come to the Lord in prayer for folks that it is a struggle for, and to graciously do that with an air of the same grace that God would receive those people, in that God is not disappointed in them, God is not ashamed of them, but God is desperately hoping that one day they will feel so safe in God's presence that they will feel comfortable to pray. I invite you to pray that with me as we continue in this series. Family, as we finish up today, I just want to emphasize the beauty of what Jesus has given us in Matthew chapter 6. It's a simple series of verses where he's just matter-of-factly telling us how to pray. My hope is that as you read these scriptures, that you will hear a graciousness about how Jesus views prayer. That it really isn't this professionalized, perfect performance, but it's a space where we can fully be authentic and unscripted with God. Let's pray. Father, I praise you because you are love. I praise you because I don't have to worry about saying all the right things when I pray to you. But you are such a perfect parent and such a perfect high priest that you deeply care about what I have to say to you, that you already know what I have to say to you, that you're always accessible when I need to talk to you. I thank you that we can all experience that. So, Lord, my prayer is that for folks who are struggling with prayer today, I pray that they have received this sermon without any shame, that they've received it without any feeling of failure, but that they've received it as an invitation to try something different, Lord. I pray that your love and your lack of condemnation will be felt by them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.